Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to have Gene Hale and the Prices and Edna and those that have been having illnesses. And certainly there's, we live in a dying world, and we're living in a troubled world, I guess we could say, put it that way, and all the trials and tribulations that are going on in this world, and we need to remember each other. I had one other announcement I was supposed to make about the feast, and if this applies to you, I don't know if it applies to anybody in here, but it says the Feast of Tabernacles is less than 2 months away. We have a few members that have not yet registered online. A great advantage of registering online is that the feast coordinators can directly communicate to you about activities and volunteer needs that exist. If for some reason you've not registered and are going to the feast, please go to feast.ucg.org, so feast.ucg.org, and follow the instructions. Just where they have an idea of the amounts of people going to be at each feast site. If you've registered and your plans have changed, it would be good to go in, you know, and access and let everyone know that you're changing where you're going to the feast. So just something that applies to you, if you could do, that would help. I know Roy Callum was talking about going over to Hopkinsville. Penny and I went over. My mother is 93, and she's adding on to her front porch. And they got some concrete men coming out to do everything. But we thought we would save her a little money. Penny and I and my sister were going to clear out these bushes in the front. And my sister had done some trimming everything before we got there. But one in particular, it took, I thought it was never coming out. It was just, there was roots going everywhere down there. And I've never had back problems, thankfully, because I know some of you and a lot of people have back problems. But, boy, I kind of did something to my back, and it was doing better. Then this morning, I started hurting again. But I feel sorry for people that have to deal with back problems, because I've just never had that problem until this week. But I'm sure it'll get better. I'm not asking for your prayers, because that's the least thing you need to be worrying about is my back, because my back, it's just a matter of straining it, take a little while to get it better, but it sure is easy to get hurt, isn't it? Just little things. I know my sister was digging and the shovel or the pick broke, and so she went falling off into the ground, but she is okay. But it's just really easy. There was a member in Knoxville that was cleaning. He was up on his porch and he was cleaning something up above the, what was the door? Cleaning out his gutters. And he fell, and literally, he didn't fall about this far, did he? And he broke his ankle, and the doctor said it was one of the worst breaks he'd ever seen on his ankle. And it took him about 6 months before he was able to walk again, and he's still kind of stumbling around a little bit, but it's just one little moment. It's so easy to hurt yourself. So it's hard to believe the feast is almost here. I mean, it just seems like we just had a feast. But they say the older you get, the faster time flies. Sometimes it seems like it's flying, and sometimes it seems like it's dragging. But we just need to quit worrying about these phony scandals, and everything will be fine, don't we? Every time I hear that, that's the new mantra, I guess. Let's quit worrying about these phony scandals. Like it doesn't, none of these things really seem to matter. And so many people, it's like, who cares? You've got this, you know, thing in Benghazi. Now they've got one of the men, I guess you heard about this, one of the men that they is in Walter Reed Hospital, and he's been in there, and he's had several operations on his leg. He was there that went in and tried to rescue this I think it's Sean Smith, who worked for the ambassador, and he was dead. And then he was up on the roof trying to protect the compound where the two men that got killed, Wood and Daugherty, I think was their names. And he was shot and lay there for 12 hours before he was rescued. But they're trying to keep them from testifying or really saying anything. And then you've got the IRS, you've got the NSA, you've got, you lose track of them all. Because we know they're phony, don't we? It's a sad world we live in, and we need God's kingdom, obviously. I know when I was, I think I was in high school, and there was a song that would come on the radio a lot, and I'm not a real connoisseur of music, but back then, I used to know songs a little bit better than I do now. Now I don't know hardly any of the names of the songs that are popular today. But there was a song, and you probably remember this. It was by a group by the Rolling Stones, which I saw the Super Bowl, what was it, 2 or 3 or 4 years ago, and the Rolling Stones were performing the halftime of the Super Bowl, and that Mick Jagger was out there dancing around, and I thought, man, he's going to be hurting the next day. But he probably made a lot of money to hurt the next day. But there was a song by them, and I was not a real fan of theirs, but there was a song called I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And I wrote the lyrics of that song down, because a lot of times we sing things and we don't even think about what we're singing. You know, the words just come out and don't really hardly think about what we're singing. But I wrote these words down from, I think it's the first verse, because I thought it was interesting, because I think it fits in the way a lot of things are going on in our world today. But it just here's the words. It says, I can't get no satisfaction, because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. Now, I'm not trying to sing this, because it wouldn't go real well. But these are the actual words. It says, when I'm driving in my car and a man comes on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information. Supposed to fire my imagination, I can't get no, oh no, no, no. I'm just reading the words. Hey, 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 that's what I say. I can't get no satisfaction. When I'm watching my TV and a man comes on and tells me how white my shirt should be. Well, he can't be a man because he doesn't smoke the same cigarettes as me. I can't get no satisfaction. Now, it seems pathetic, you know, but that was probably one of the most popular songs out there when I was in high school. And it wasn't one of my favorite songs, but I thought about it as I wrote these words down here. And if you think about it, it expresses a deep dissatisfaction of life, doesn't it? This man, or whoever wrote this song, you know, things weren't going well, they weren't happy. And nothing was going right. But what was he complaining about? The man on the radio and somebody talking about his shirts and things like that. But it made me think a little bit, because there's two extremes in life. One extreme is just be extremely discontented. Nothing, you've heard people, nothing is going right. They never are happy about anything. And then you've got sort of this Pollyanna attitude where who cares? Everything's wonderful even when it's not. But it's a contrasting view in life of one side of life is everything is just horrible. But the other side is an attitude of being thankful and contented. And I guess we'll ask the question today, let's each of us ask ourselves, how do you view life? Are you basically just, this is horrible, I hate everything, I wish everybody would leave me alone? Or are we thankful and contented with what we do have? So, because so many people today are discontented, a lot more people on welfare, food stamps than ever, but are they happy? So many people, and look, I'm the first one to say I don't have the perfect attitude, but there are often times I look at what's going on, and you just think, what's the use? But yet, that's not the attitude that God would expect us to have as a Christian, because God is, He sees what's going on. He sees the evil. He sees the way people aren't treated fairly. And so many people today are just discontented about virtually everything, it seems like. Now, I last time I was here, I spoke on Solomon. And he exemplified a man that had so much, more than any man I know, yet he still had this discontent. Let's just turn over to 1 Kings, this one verse or one scripture or set of scripture about Solomon, because I talked about him last time. But 1 Kings 11, find this rather interesting. And it's verse 1 through 4, 1 Kings 11. Talking about Solomon, I didn't read this last time, but it says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites, and from the nations of whom the Lord said to the children of Israel," and you can go back and read. I was reading this morning in Exodus, just happened to be there in the Bible as I was reading through the Bible. God told the Israelites to stay away from those people, the very ones that Solomon started marrying, the women. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites. "From the nations of whom the Lord has said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. For surely," here's why God said not to do it, "for surely they will turn away your hearts from after their gods," or after their gods. "But Solomon clung to these in love, despite what God told him." And I read this, this probably one of the more amazing verses in the Bible. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives, here's the bottom line, the problem. His wives turned his heart away from God. "For so it was when Solomon was old that the wives turned his heart after other gods," exactly what God said would happen, "and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." Now, over in Ecclesiastes, and I read some of this last time I was here, but here's Solomon writing probably late in his life, and he's realizing all these things didn't work that well. But Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3 and 4, words of Solomon, he said, "There is an evil in all that is done under the sun. That one thing happens to all. Truly," he says, "the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil." I mean, what Solomon did was not right. It was evil, and it caused all types of problems to him and the Israelites. "Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts." He had to be basically mad. Madness to do, marry all these women from all these foreign countries and so forth. I mean, it makes no sense. "Madness is in their hearts. They live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who has joined up all the living, there's hope." As long as we're alive, there's a hope we can change. "For a living dog is better than a dead lion." A living dog is better than a... And no matter how powerful you are, once your life is over, you've written your history of your life. So is verse. Now, if a person can't get satisfaction, what do most people do? When a person's not satisfied, when a person's not happy, and I have to look at myself when I say this, what does a person usually do if they're not happy? They complain, don't they? They complain. Now, I used to work at a grocery store called H.G. Hills when I was in high school and a little bit while I was in college. There's a man there, his name was Mr. Marbury. And he worked back there, and he was this was back in the 60s, and I still remember Mr. Marbury. He was the grouchiest man I've ever met. Mr. Marbury complained about everything. Everything, I mean, he would complain constantly. I mean, Mr. Marbury, all he liked to do was complain. And one day I came to work, so over the weekend, I came back the next weekend, and Mr. Marbury wasn't there, and I asked where he was. They said he died. Nobody even seemed to care. He lived his life, and he was not a young man. I mean, you know, when you're when you're in your teens, you think 40's old. But I think Mr. Marbury was not a young man, but he just died. Nobody seemed to care. But Mr. Marbury complained and complained and complained so often. Now, let's ask ourselves a question. How many times a day do you complain? And I'm not asking for a show of hands, obviously. You just think about yourself, because I think you'd be surprised. Because I look at myself, I think I'd be surprised how often I... Now, some of the complaints are valid complaints. But how much do we complain about things that, quite frankly, are just useless things? Now, there's an educator, the man's name was Hal Urban, and he wrote a book called Life's Greatest Lessons. And here's a quote from the book that he wrote, because I found this interesting. He says, he taught college. He was an educator, and he mentioned about his book. He asked, how many times do you complain? And he said, if you're like anything like my students, both in high school and the university, the number's quite high. He said he wasn't just criticizing his students, but he was just noting the way things are. He said for 18 years, and he said this in the book, Life's Greatest Lessons, he said for 18 years he would conduct an experiment each year with his students. He used to have about 20 students in his class, he would say. And every year he would ask them to go for the next 24 hours without complaining even once. He said, I want you to just make a conscious effort to go 24 hours without complaining once. And when he gave this assignment, you know what the first thing they did? They complained. They complained because they had to do this. It's amazing, isn't it? And he said he encouraged them to really try to do this, to not stop. And he said, for instance, if you find yourself complaining in the first hour, don't stop. But each time you complain, write it down on a piece of paper what you complained about. And I thought that was sort of interesting, because he said, he said, write it down on a piece of paper each time you complain. He also asked them if they complained to consider why. Now, the next day he would ask the class, which would normally number, it said here, around 30 students, to predict how many students in that class they felt went 24 hours without complaining. You know, not yourself, but he said, how many of those 30 students do you think made it through a day without complaining? And usually they would predict 6 to 12. But Powell Urban said he wrote that he always wrote down the number 0. Because then he would say, this is what I predict. And he said, for 18 years, never once did anyone in the class say they never complained once in a day. Now, he said the best part of the experiment came in the discussions afterwards, because he said he would ask them two questions the next day after they all realized that they all complained. I mean, look at the Israelites when Moses, I mean, they complained constantly. I ought to give a sermon. I've got a sermon I gave once about the complaints of the Israelites and what Moses went through. And then we wonder why Moses got upset. But he said he asked them two questions after they all agreed that every one of them complained some. So, you know, if you complained, don't feel bad. Everybody else does too. But we're trying to think about why we do this. He asked me, he says, number one, what do you think is the purpose of the assignment? Number two, he said, what did you learn from trying this assignment? He said, what do you think was the purpose of the assignment, and what did you learn from trying it? And he said, usually the answer to the first question would be something like, well, you showed us how much we complain, which is true. And he said the second answer to the second part of the question usually was, well, we learned we really don't have near as much to complain about as what we complain. Said we really realize that a lot of our complaints really aren't really that big a deal, what we're complaining about. What we complain about usually is stupid stuff. Now, again, there are some horrible things going on in this world. We all know that. But they said most of the complaints would just be stupid little things like, oh, I'm mad because, I don't know, my you name it. You know, there's all kind of crazy things to complain about. Now, he said the interesting thing is he also tried this experiment on adults as well as younger students. And what he found out was adults complain more than kids do even. Now, I have a hard time believing that because I've had kids. But you know what I'm saying. He said adults seem to complain more than kids. I've got down here, he says there seems to be a more dramatic response from adults because they'd been taking things for granted longer than kids even. So how does this experiment square with the Word of God? And I think we should turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, it's a tough world we live in. We all know that. And it's frustrating to see the things that go on. But sometimes our complaints are not really that valid when we really think about some of the things that human beings tend to complain about. You know, Mr. Marbury was just a situational man that just complained about everything. And he cussed all the time and just griping and cussing. But we tend to have to ask ourselves some questions because as a Christian. But in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, this is a very interesting set of scripture here. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. It says, "But godliness with contentment is a great gain." Godliness with contentment is a great gain. Now, godliness, the Greek word, and I'm not sure how you pronounce it in English here. It's written E-U-P-E-P-S-I-A, epipsia, I guess. But the word godliness in the Greek signifies true religion, God's way of life, I guess we would say. And in other passages, we see this word godliness. It means like likeness to God. Godliness or likeness to God. Being like God, likeness to God is a great gain, it says. So contentment comes from living God's way and thinking God's way. Godliness, notice again, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I've got a quote here from the Bible Illustrator, which is a Bible handbook, and it has a quote here. I thought I would read it. It says, "Discontent always springs from pride and an overweening conceit of our own value and excellence." We sort of put ourselves up here sometime and how we think what we deserve, and that causes discontentment. He says, "We're all by nature high-minded and esteem ourselves at more than we may be worth." Now, God sees us as great worth, but, you know, this ego, I guess you could say. "Thus, true religion, by humbling a man, tends to produce contentment. For it shows the man or woman, of course, and makes them feel that he really deserves nothing of themselves, so that everything he has is more than he really deserves. Do we deserve to be alive? Do we deserve to be created? Did we do anything to say God had to do this for us? Or is it a wonderful blessing that God gave us life?" I guess is what we're saying here. So it says, we need to call on God for gratitude. Now, again, remember the verse I just read, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. "But godliness," remember that's being like God, God's way of life, "with contentment is great gain." So it's not just godliness alone, is it? It's godliness with contentment. Contentment. Now, the Greek word for contentment is A-U-T-A-R-K-E-I-A. And the definition here, it says a competency, a sufficiency, that portion of things that are necessary to support for support of life. Thus, godliness with contentment refers to a state of mind, a calm and satisfied feeling, a freedom from murmuring and complaining. When we are close to God and we're just thankful for what we've got, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And how many people in this world are godly? And how many people in this world are thankful for what they do have? Now, I remember when I first started keeping the Sabbath back in 1972. And I was living in New Orleans. I had to work all week. And then Friday, sunset, of course, was the Sabbath. And when I was living in an apartment by myself. And when the week would end, when the Sabbath would begin, I was amazed how I felt on Friday evenings. I hardly knew how to rest because I'd never rested. I just worked all the time. I mean, it wasn't always working, but, you know, just running here and there and all the way, and I hardly knew how to rest. I would feel so worn out and tired on that Friday nights that it would be a good feeling. It'd be like, oh, I don't have to work. I just need to rest. And it was a wonderful feeling. It was a wonderful feeling to just know that it was time to rest for a little while. And I think in this world, people don't do that. They just go and go and go all the time. But just to be able to sit and rest was so... I still remember how I would just sit there and like, I've got nothing I have to do for a little while. And I go to church the next day, and it was amazing. Now let's go back again. Well, you're probably still there in 1 Timothy 6, because let's read on. 1 Timothy 6, we read verse 6, but let's read what Paul also says. Again, godliness with contentment is great gain. We've gone over that. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world. I mentioned that earlier. We did nothing to deserve life. And yet, how often we sit around griping and complaining about things? And I'm not saying anyone here in particular. I'm just saying human beings. I know myself. It's easy to think about what I don't have and thinking, I didn't do anything to deserve to be born. Nothing. And yet God somehow decided to allow me to have life. And, of course, allow us to have eternal life if we are loyal. We brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. All the pharaohs, remember they'd have all those things that they would put in their graves but didn't fulfill anything. And having food and clothing. There's not a person in here that doesn't have food or clothing. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. How many people are content just because they have food and clothing? Basic needs. Basic needs. Having food and clothing, we should be content. Now, I'm not finished reading here, but I want to tell you a story about a Quaker, a true story, a simple living Quaker who was watching his new neighbor move next door. And I remember hearing about this a long time ago, but there was this next door neighbor that was moving into a new house or a house, and the Quaker was living there, and he watched his neighbor move in with all the furnishing, all the expensive toys and gadgets that successful people collect. You know how it works. The Quaker, after watching all this coming in, finally went over to the neighbor's house and said, "Neighbor, if you ever need anything, come see me, and I'll tell you how to get along without it." You know, they had all these things, and he said, "You don't need those." Well, he was telling him, "You don't need all those toys." When we were looking at a house in Georgia, we looked at different houses, and there was one house we called it the boat house, because those people, they looked like they were they had pictures on the wall of the photos, and they were young, probably in their 30s. They had everything. They had the biggest TV. They had a boat, and they had exercise equipment. They had everything, and I bet they had a lot of bills to pay. I bet they were so far in debt. They had everything you could think of, didn't they? I mean, they had the most expensive-looking computer. They had all these things. And Penny and I called it the boathouse because we thought, those people have every toy imaginable. As a writer back in the 1800s named Henry David Thoreau, T-H-O-R-E-A-U, and I had it jotted down here that he wrote several times telling people that they were wealthy in proportion to the number of things they could afford to do without. But now let's turn back to 1 Timothy 6 again. So we've got godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, so we didn't bring nothing out. And having food and clothing with ease, we should be content. But then notice what he says, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich, everyone in here would like to have more money. There's nothing wrong with wishing we had, you know, more money. But the question is, do we need some of the things we think we have to have? But those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The more things people we have to have, they got to have, the more it's easier to fall into all types of other temptations and whatnot. It's amazing how it works. For the love of money, I'm not saying you don't need a raise. I don't need a raise, although I'll probably never get a raise. I was told there hadn't been a raise in about 10 years. But you know what? That's where we've got all we need. Except a raise. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding about that. But for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Just gotta have more. Gotta have more money. Cheating, stealing, whatever do to get it. For which some have strayed, even, it says. Some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, thinking they had to have more things, so they strayed from God's truth. And they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. Many sorrows. Some people feel they have to have more and more material things in order to be happy and feel successful. Riches lead sometimes to wanting more and more and more and more and just consuming yourselves. Verse 11. But you, O man or woman of God, flee these things. What does Paul tell Timothy? You, O man of God, flee these things and pursue. Here's what God said we need to pursue. And how many people in this world pursue these things? Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue patience. Pursue gentleness. Paul said, if we fight for these things, and how many people, they're willing to just walk over anybody to get their way. They decide they want something. They've got to have it. They don't care who the damage that they may be hurting another person. And God said, it's righteousness, it's godliness, it's faith, love, patience, gentleness. Those are things people like, why would I want that? Oftentimes in the world, that's what you see people say. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Not all the gadgets, not all the gifts. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When we were baptized, there were witnesses. We said we want to be live God's way. I think that's a real nice set of scripture to think about the next time we feel like what we don't have. Now, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. I remember once, I probably told you this before, but I remember once somebody called me, was telling about this new drug that was, they were experimental drug in a way, but it was to help cure AIDS. And this person told me I need to buy some stock in this company. And I just kind of didn't really pay a whole lot of attention. They kept telling me you need to buy stock in that. So I think I bought 300 shares, and it wasn't real expensive. But I remember the day I bought it was it never got that high again. That was a peak. You know how they say buy low and sell high. I bought high and sold real low, because soon after I bought it, they send out these yearly reports, and it was so impressive looking. It was on, you know, real beautiful paper or magazine, or real glowing, real expensive paper. And the next year, I knew I was in trouble because it came on a Xerox page copy, and I think I still have it somewhere, the check. for one penny what that stock, because you can't, you can always sell a stock for a penny. Do you know that? It cost more than the penny to write the check, didn't it? But that stock eventually was worth one penny, which is worth more than some things I've bought over the years. But Hebrews 13, drawing on the same thing that we just read, and really this isn't a long sermon today. It's probably be finished in 10 to 15 minutes, so it's not long enough. I need to stretch it out. But, you know, you tell the point. That's what the point, you know. It's not how long or short it is. It just happens to not be particularly long. Verse 5 of Hebrews 13 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. And that's easy to say, isn't it? How many people want things because they covet? It's one of the Ten Commandments. They covet. They think they have to have these things. Let your conduct, he says, be without covetousness, and be content with the such things you have. For he himself has said, and here's a quote that God said, I will never leave you, and I'll not forsake you. God said he'll never leave us. And like what John Maggard mentioned today about the sermonette, how people act like there's no God. But what? How did they get here then? Did it just the other alternative of all the, you know, evolution and all? It makes no sense. It still has to have somebody started the evolution. I mean, it's crazy. They don't want to accept the God, do they? Let our conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what we have. God said he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll give us eternal life. He'll resurrect us from the dead. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can the government do to you? Well, what if they kill you? What if they, you know, we die? God will still resurrect you. What can anybody do to us? Sometimes going without can be a great teacher. There was a World War I pilot. His name was Eddie Rickenbacker, and I remember hearing the name. But he was a famous American pilot in World War I. And it said once he was shot down, and he drifted, you know, in the ocean, in the Pacific Ocean, in a life raft for 21 days. It was just him in a life raft for 21 days. And he said he survived and was asked if he learned any lessons as he drifted for 21 days, wondering if he would be rescued. He said, and I quote, the biggest lesson that I learned from that experiment, or that experience, I should say, the biggest lesson I learned from that experience was that if you have all the fresh water you want to drink, and in the ocean you can't drink that salt water, although you can't drink it. He said the biggest lesson I learned, if you have all the fresh water you can drink and all the foods you want to eat, you ought to never complain about anything. If you've got water and food, look at all the people that die of starvation around the world. In short, complaining can quite frankly become a way of life. I know people that never quit complaining. I'm thinking of one person every time, and they're not around here, but somebody calls every now and then, and they never, Penny knows this person. Do they ever not complain? Complain about all these crazy things. They just complain. And I'm like, what? Do you really think your life is that bad? Complaining become a way of life. Everyone in this room today can think of someone we call a complainer. And everyone in this room can say, I know I complain. Each of us look at ourselves and say, yeah, I know I complain sometimes. And that's, you know, sometimes, don't you? Sometimes you just kind of feel good when you can complain. But does it solve anything? I worked for a company once. It's a major company. when I was out in California, it's a healthcare company, Baxter, big company, and we had a they had a reorganization, and some people were let go, and everybody was all frustrated, and they brought us in for 2 days, one group one day and one group the next day, and there was probably about, in my group, there's probably about 15 people, and we sat around a big table, and they had somebody they hired, and all they told us to do for that whole day is just tell us what bothers you about our company, and the whole day, we were just all just going on. I remember I was in there, we're all just, everything that's wrong, and after I left, I thought, man, that felt good. As I was driving home, I thought, but what did it accomplish? We just all complained all day. We didn't get anything accomplished. And yet, we have to ask ourselves the question, when others see you or see me, do they see a positive person or a negative complaining person? Again, we live in a tough, this is not an easy world to live in. We know that. And you look back and you see all the things we have in this world now, but does it make you happier? Remember what Paul said in Timothy about, he said, patience, faith, and those things are what makes us happy. I remember I used to work with this girl named Maria. I went on to Facebook one day to see if she's on Facebook, because I don't know whatever happened to her. It's been 20 or so years ago, and she's a pretty good friend. And I remember telling her one day, I said, Maria, if I died, do you think anyone would come to my funeral? And I remember what she said. She says, I think you'd be surprised. Now, I thought, I could take that both ways. Nobody would show up. She said, so that was a pretty good answer. She says, I think you'd be surprised. I thought, I'd like to ask her what she meant by that. I think you'd be surprised. Remember, God said he would never leave us. He'd never forsake us. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 30. You know, we've got the Feast of Tabernacles coming up. We've got Holy Days coming up. We've got all these blessings that we have, and yet we live in a troubled world. We live in a world where our leaders lie to us. We live in a world where people we respect or want to respect, they lose our respect because of what they do sometimes, and we think, why is this going on? And yet God says he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 says, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty. Nobody wants to be a pauper. Nobody wants to be poor. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Too much money isn't something any of us have, but are all those wealthy people that much happier? Feed me with the food you prescribe for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and profane the name of the Lord. It says these are words of Agur, the son of Jacob. Who knows who he was? But he said, I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be a pauper. I don't want to be broke. But he said, it's not good to have too much. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You know, you've seen these. I know over the years, I've been in the church for a long time, you'll hear these sermons, and not that this sermon's good, don't get me wrong, but, you know, you've heard these sermons like, oh, this is wonderful. And then, instead of stopping, they just go and go and think, hey, why don't you stop? Well, I'm going to keep on going for about another hour here. No, I'm almost finished. But something for us to think about, for me to think about. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11, 12, and 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, Paul said, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. And look what Paul went through at times. I know how to be abased, Paul said, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things, Paul said, through Christ who strengthens me. Paul said he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. So I've got 3 points, and I'm just going to read them here. I'm not going to, no more scriptures. So if you can't seem to get no satisfaction, what is the remedy? Number one, seek godliness that produces contentment, because that is great gain. Seek godliness that produces contentment, for that is great gain. Remember what Paul said. I'm going to turn back there again to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee all these material things. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith, love, patience, gentleness. Pursue those things. So seek godliness that produces contentment, because that's great gain. You know, being developed into a genuine copy of Jesus Christ is the greatest privilege a human being can ever have. Seeking godliness produces contentment is great gain. Number two. Learn to abound in whatever physical condition you find yourself. You know what? My back hurts today, but I am so thankful that I don't have back problems like so many people do. I've heard about back problems. I just strained mine a little bit. How fortunate is that? Learn to abound in whatever physical condition you find yourself. There's always someone a whole lot worse off than any of us. There's always someone a whole lot worse off than you or me. Number three, if it comes about that you and I are greatly diminished in our material circumstances, and I do see this country heading for major problems, and I'm just thankful that God's prophecy say God's kingdom needs to come. If it should come that you or I are greatly diminished in our material circumstances, we need to never forget that we're God's people, that He's performing a great work in us. I read it, didn't I? God says, don't ever forget, God's Spirit has given you His Spirit, and He's performing a work in you and I. In short, be content, for godliness that produces contentment is a great, great gain.